Well, good evening, everyone. It's Tuesday, the 28th of April. I'm Nathan.
I'm Tim.
And I'm Glenn.
It's like the boy band is back together.
The Three Musketeers.
Indeed. But just for your assurance, we really are at social distance while we're recording this today.
Who said that?
Hey, it's great. Thank you for joining us this evening. We're going to carry on our normal kind of Tuesday evening rhythm. So we're going to take a bit of time together to look at the Bible. So it'd be really great if you grabbed yourself a Bible right now. So why don't you do that? Then we'll be looking at some questions together, giving you a chance to think through some of what we hear from the Bible together tonight. And then at the end, hopefully there'll be a time to pray, which we'd love you to set some time aside to do that. There should have been a prayer sheet attached to the email. So we're going to get started now. Tim, why don't you pray for us? And then we'll get on with the Bible to study.
Good. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can meet online, that we can listen in, we can talk with one another over the phone. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word this evening. And Father, we do pray that as we read it and as we discuss it and look at it together, we pray that you would do us good through it. Father, please would you lift us, perhaps if we're feeling particularly weary this evening. Would you encourage our hearts to keep serving our Lord Jesus and keep looking to him for all that we need? Father, if we've had a particularly bad day at home, on our own, or with the family, Father, would you please meet with us? Please lift our spirits. Please teach us and do us good. Father, we ask for your help now in these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great. So we're back to Mark's Gospel this evening. And hopefully you'll remember that we've been reading our way through the whole of Mark's Gospel. But as we're going through, we're just picking out 20 stories that get us right to the heart of why Jesus is good news. Tonight, we're going to be reading the whole of Mark chapter 6. And then we're just going to be focusing on one story that appears within that chapter. But Mark chapter 6, give you a moment to turn there. And then we're going to read that together. Tim, why didn't you start us off?
Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them.
King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead?" For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Great. Well, Tim and Glenn, I'd like us tonight to try and just give our attention particularly to the story, the famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. That starts at verse 30, if you guys at home have still got your Bibles with you. So verse 30, feeding of the 5,000. Let me picture it like this. If Mark's gospel, so Mark right up front has told us in chapter 1, verse 1, that this account is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, if that is true, then what is this story showing us about Jesus that is good news? You know, i.e. life-changing, world-changing good news. What is this story showing us?
Well, I think it's great, isn't it, that verse 34, Jesus has great compassion on people. You know, for Jesus, he's very busy. The apostles have been out and about teaching with his authority, healing many. They're all knackered, all tired. And yet, Jesus, when he sees a crowd, he doesn't kind of turn up his nose. He doesn't hide away or run off. He shows compassion for the need of the people. They've come to him. They want to be with him.
Yeah.
And Jesus shows them compassion, which I think is just great news, isn't it?
Mm.
That's not what my reaction would be after a really busy day, probably. But there's Jesus who has compassion on people.
And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, that he sees.
Yeah.
That he sees them, that he sees the struggles that they're going through, sees the tiredness, sees the pain, and he has compassion on them.
Yeah.
You know, that's a beautiful picture.
Yeah.
For many of us who are stuck in lockdown,
yeah,
potentially in great pain and struggle and tiredness.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a beautiful, reassuring picture, isn't it, that Jesus sees and Jesus has compassion on you.
Yes. And I guess it's the willingness, isn't it? Jesus is willing to show compassion, but then he has the ability to do something about the need that they have.
Yeah. Yep.
So he recognizes their need or shows compassion, and then he produces the thing that they need.
Yeah, which works into the next part of the passage, doesn't it? As he provides, provides miraculously for these people in feeding them, and I think in some degrees the teaching as well.
Absolutely.
So verse 34. So he began teaching them many things.
Yeah.
So he provides for them through his teaching and through his feeding of them.
It's interesting, isn't it, that he. The language here is that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. That's quite deliberate language, isn't it, in the Bible? That he, you know, I guess there are many perceived needs in the world, but as Jesus steps off that boat and he sees this crowd, he sees it in terms of sheep without a shepherd. Now that's very Bible loaded, isn't it? You know, thinking back to Numbers, Numbers 27. When the Lord is speaking with Moses, and Moses is saying, look, Lord, please appoint a leader over your people so that they won't be like a sheep without a shepherd. You know, that they'll have someone to go in and out. Now, that leader then was Joshua back at that time. But there's an overtone that Jesus sees people in a spiritual sense as well, isn't he, here? Not just hey, here's a group of people who have a particular need, but he sees a spiritual need, which is why he then responds by teaching. You know, he feeds them with his word to start with.
Yeah, and that's the same as the Ezekiel 34 passage, which I think I referenced a couple weeks ago in a sermon, where the spiritual leaders of the time were neglecting their duty of being shepherds to the people and giving them all the things they needed, the protection, the teaching. And so here's Jesus being, you know, he's the good news because he's the shepherd who's come for the lost sheep and to love sheep as they should be.
Yeah.
And also, like, throwing another one in there, in Exodus 3, where Moses is runs out of Egypt and goes to the burning bush, these are the words that the Lord says to him: I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering.
Yeah.
Very similar language. And what then happens in Exodus is that God raises up this leader to come and provide and help them and rescue them.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think, you know, Mark does want us to see, doesn't he, that Jesus kind of carries that leadership care.
Mm.
You know, ultimately God is the shepherd. In Ezekiel, doesn't he? God says, "Well, I will shepherd them. I the Lord will be their shepherd."
Yeah.
And in Jesus, that shepherd has come. That's the good news of this story. But as you, I think, said Glenn, that it's not just that he's the shepherd. There's something much bigger going on here, because he's the one who can provide for the sheep, not just with his word, but we've got this amazing miracle that links him to the same Lord who provided manna in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the one who can take and feed the masses that have come to him, hasn't they? Because interestingly, I think, you know, when verse 31, when he says to the disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, actually the Greek word that's translated quiet place there is actually the word for desert. So I think Mark is very deliberately wanting people to join the dots to say, Jesus, who takes a few loaves and feeds thousands from it, is the very same God who took the people in the wilderness and fed them manna from heaven. That's what we're meant to see here, isn't it?
And that's reinforced by the next story right afterwards, isn't it?
Yeah.
The crossing through water, that's a very Exodus picture as well, isn't
absolutely.
It? So drawing that in greater detail there.
Yeah, I was going to just chip in and say, actually, as Jesus provides us as well, verse 42, they all eat and they're all satisfied. It's not just that they have, you know, a slight fill, they're kind of completely full.
Yeah.
And then some left over, isn't there? They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. It's more than enough. Going on.
Yeah. He's an abundant provider.
Yeah.
Which is a beautiful thing. And actually, and again, just drawing parallels in my head, at least with the other gospels, which all record this miracle in different ways. This draws attention to the fact that Jesus is the life giver. You know, without bread in the wilderness, the Israelites would have died. And so Jesus is the source of life here, the source of food, which sustains, which I think is hugely important.
Yeah, John puts that beautifully, doesn't he? I'm the bread of life.
Absolutely.
And all who are thirsty come to me and drink.
Absolutely. And interestingly, a question that looms over this part of Mark's gospel is captured for us, isn't it, by the disciples' words in chapter 4, verse 41. So the disciples there, having seen Jesus calm the storm, say, who is this? Mm. You know, who is this guy? And, you know, we're building up. You know, Mark hasn't hidden it away from us. You know, he's put it right in the very first verse of his book. You know, is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God? But these miracles layer up for us a big view of Jesus, that he truly is the shepherd that his people need, but he's the shepherd who provides for his people. And that's why Jesus is good news.
And there's that in chapter 8 as well, which is where this first half of Mark lands. You get the conversation between Jesus and his disciples, and it lands on that question, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, which is that same one in Mark 1:1. Which, funnily enough, the answers that you see here with Elijah and John the Baptist are similar to what we read in the bit just before our story about
the king Herod
asking, who is this man? And this section seems to be flowing to this, who is this man? He is the Christ. He is good news. He's the one who's come to rescue and provide.
Absolutely. So here we go. We've got a story that puts Jesus' good news before us. He's the shepherd we need, has compassion on us, he sees us, he's God, so he can provide for us. And I guess there's a ton we can learn from this. If I could just kind of steer our conversation in a particular way, because I think there's a lot we can learn about here. I think this is the gospel. I think, you know, it leads us to the cross, Jesus, the one who provides his life for us, to shepherd us and to feed us. But I wonder if there's a particular focus in this story on learning lessons as disciples in ministry. Because the story kicks off, it's got a context, hasn't it? Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to them all that they had done and taught. So in verse 7 of chapter 6, Jesus has sent them off. Now, we don't know how long's in between, whether it was months, weeks, you know, however long, but then they've now come back. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus chooses to reveal himself at this point to them as the provider and the shepherd. And I think that's because he's still got stuff to teach them about ministry, about what it looks like to serve Jesus. And therefore, I think tucked into this story for us is lessons in ministry, you know, whether that's serving in a kids group, whether that's ministering to others in this time of the coronavirus. I think Jesus is revealing himself as the provider because he's got stuff to teach us. He's the chief shepherd, the chief provider. And I think there's got to be some lessons for us tonight in making the link between the way we serve Jesus and understanding that Jesus is the chief shepherd and that he is the provider for his people. Yeah. And so if I can just kind of maybe throw out a couple of lessons that I think there are here, and then we could talk about these a bit together. I think the first lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples here is found in verse 31, which is they come back, life is pretty full on, people are still coming and going, whether that's because they follow the disciples back from their tour, I don't know what's going on there, but so busy they can't even eat. So Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And I wonder if the first lesson in ministry here we can learn is that when doing ministry for Jesus, we need to learn to rest in Jesus. Because it's interesting that it's not just that he says, well, come on, let's kick back, you know, watch a movie, let's go down to Costa, you know, just kind of zone out for a bit. Although I think, you know, rest is important. He says, come with me. You know, it's interesting that he wants them to spend time with him. And so ministry for Jesus must be underpinned by and sustained by time with Jesus. Now, let me just kind of throw that out to you guys, because, you know, you both now serve in a paid ministry capacity. I mean, all of us at church are ministering in different ways, serving Jesus in different ways. But what kind of patterns do you have of resting with Jesus, you know, making sure that you get this time and space in all the things you're doing for Jesus? What kind of patterns have you guys forged out for making sure you get this quiet time with Jesus, this space with Jesus? And if you want to go first.
Yeah, well, for me, the big thing that is fairly essential for me is just the morning quiet time, spending some time sitting down on my own, reading through God's word, praying, reflecting on him. And one of the things that has been quite important to me that I've worked out is to make sure that I'm working through things that I'm not already working through in a ministry type sense, makes sense.
Yeah.
So reading passages which aren't the passage that I'm going to be preaching or teaching soon, but something completely different, and just coming down and sitting down and saying, this isn't, I'm not sitting here ready to prepare for a talk. I'm not sitting here with any other future purpose in mind, but solely that this passage would help me and fill my, you know, fill my soul and refresh me, and spend time praying about that. I also find quite helpful is just having someone or a couple of people to share with what's challenged me, what's helped me with this. It sort of gives me a bit of a push not to just read it through, but actually to focus in on what's a good verse that helps me here, and you know, share that with one or two other people who, you know, I'm close with, and stuff like that. I found that helpful.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. I think I think quiet times are essential, aren't they?
This is why I wanted to answer first.
Yeah, so I've got something else to say, but you know, but it's true. And actually, we are under shepherds of the flock, but we are first sheep, and so we need to keep coming to Jesus as the shepherd. I think so. Verse 30. So the apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and talked. So actually, the first part of finding rest in Jesus is actually just speaking to him, declaring the things that you're involved in, talking to him about it, and Jesus is gracious in listening, listening to all that's going on. And actually, it's something that he himself models later. So if we took that to be an idea of prayer, praying to Jesus, well, just at the beginning of the next story in verse 46, when Jesus sends the disciples ahead, what is it that Jesus does? Well, he leaves the crowd, leaves the disciples, and he goes and he prays. So it's a prayer is so vital to us. Finding rest in Jesus is quiet time, listening to him speak to us through his word, but it's actually speaking to Jesus, putting our requests before him.
Absolutely. I guess, there is a real danger in life, isn't it? That we're just so busy, you know, and the things that we're doing, even the things we're doing for Jesus, you know, and that's not just working for church, but, you know, if you're a mum, you're a mum for Jesus. You know, if you're in a hospital, you're a hospital worker for Jesus. You know, we can all be so busy giving ourselves to the work that actually we just don't get rest. We don't get to kind of spend time with Jesus. And Jesus is just underlining here that if he is the shepherd and he is the source of life, we've got to pause to take time with him, haven't we?
And I think for me personally, I worked as an actuary before here, now I've been in ministry, but one of the hardest things in terms of trying to break away is kids.
Yeah.
Because they're always there. My kids are up early.
Yeah.
Your kids are up early. Just trying to get some time to sort of sit down and just spend some time with Jesus is really hard when there's kids around.
Yeah.
But it's still very important. And even if that is, you know, sticking the TV on for them to distract them for 10, 15
minutes. The wonderful
minutes.
Electronic babysitter.
Exactly, which I know I'll get, you know, I shouldn't do all the time. But as in, if it means that I can spend
just a bit of time
listening to God's word, spending time with him.
And part of it is trying not to feel guilty. I think I've sometimes been caught by, you know, probably trying to do too much in the morning when, you know, you've got little ones around. And actually, 5 minutes of good reading and praying is better than, you know, 20 minutes of stressed, frustrated reading.
And just take what you can, if that makes sense. If it is one verse, you get a chance to have one verse that you can remember through the day and pray about and have that. That is so much better than reading like a whole book of the Bible and not taking anything in.
And you know, I don't want to over-spiritualize the picture here, but, you know, it says they didn't even have a chance to eat.
Yeah.
And there's that sense of, I think the simple underlying thing is, you know, we're all going to have different habits. We're all going to have different practices. Some of us are morning people. Some of us are evening people. You know, whatever it is, it's just making sure that at some point you get to eat a bit of God's word. You know, you get to eat a bit of Jesus, as it were, you know, in the day, for want of a better phrase. And because actually it's only as we rest in him that we'll be fitted to serve him in different ways. Hey, listen, our time's moving on. Let me just draw a second lesson, I think, that Jesus is teaching the disciples here. And I think we see this one in verse 32 through to 34. So, you know, they've got this wonderful thing. They've jumped on a boat. Jesus has promised them a bit of rest. And they arrive at the shore where they're going to kick back, go to Costa, whatever it is. and actually, they're met by a huge crowd. And, you know, you can almost perhaps feel the audible sigh of the disciples, like, oh man, like, can't you just book an appointment for Tuesday or something? But yet Jesus responds really differently here, which is that he sees them, he has compassion, and then he ministers to them with teaching. And I just wonder if Jesus is teaching them here that actually sometimes in ministry, the things we plan can often be interrupted or diverted by other ministry or by pressing need or by grace. Now, I'm not saying this is, you know, an excuse for us all to get rid of all the rest we have for ministry's sake. I think it's right to rest. But I think there's just a lesson here to saying that plans can be diverted. Now, hey, this is the year, the first year, where we made a whole diary. we produced a wonderful colour calendar.
Lesson learned, don't bother doing that again.
And our whole year's been turned upside down, hasn't it? But we're living right in the middle of this lesson, aren't we, as church right now? That we planned all sorts of ministries, but that's been diverted. Not with no ministry, but with different ministries. We're finding different ways to minister to one another. You know, what? I mean, just talk to me. Have you guys got experiences of kind of this kind of thing where you've set out to do something and then it's been diverted by another ministry need or something more pressing, or you've set out on a day and that phone call comes in and it changes the whole day?
I'm going to say yes and then think of something to say. but I think even just raising again this current situation, you know, we plan lots for this year. So I think I mentioned the other day in a sermon, which lots of people said was helpful, about even all the camps that have been cancelled this year. You know, often it can include good plans. We've had lots of good plans for this year and how we wanted to spend time, the ministries we wanted to do, the events we wanted to put on. And Jesus is essentially saying, you know, I've got something different for you to do. Mm. And that's, it could feel frustrating at first because you're thinking, well, this was a good thing. This was going to be brilliant, Jesus. We were doing it for you. And yet, as the disciples are learning here, it's saying, well, actually, you know, Jesus has got something for us to do, yeah. which could, you know, yeah. be even better. And yeah. who knows, there might be a greater harvest pulled from this yeah. time than we would have seen otherwise.
Yeah. And I think there's, you know, there's good reminders in the two points that you pointed out earlier, which is that he sees and has compassion, but he also provides. And so God knows what's going on when he has directed that phone call to come in. He's directed that thing in. He knows the amount of time that you have. Yeah. And sometimes he does it to teach us a lesson.
Yeah.
Teach us a lesson that actually he is the one who provides for us.
Yeah.
So he is going to almost provide a distraction to some sort, some yeah. degree, so that when we come back to the table and say, oh no, I've got half the amount of time to do my talk, to prepare my talk yeah. in, he's reminding you that he is the one who helps us to prepare.
That's helpful.
And so that's, you know, that's really helpful to remember when something comes in and we're tempted to think, oh, I've got this other thing that I really need to be doing, to be reminded that he is the one who provides. He is the one who sees exactly what's going on. He knows everything that's going on. And to trust him that he is the one that will sort it out, allows you to, gives you the freedom to.
And I think, I think, like Tim preached the other week, you know, that we're called to share in the compassion of Jesus, isn't it? It's that it's grace and compassion that drives what we get involved in and may change plans in that sense.
It's the messy diaries.
Yeah.
I remember being at school once, and often I'd go in school praying for opportunities and then often leave going, oh yeah, I prayed for opportunities. I just totally forgot. I'd been so busy at work. And actually the best times that opportunities came up were often where I was rushing because I needed to get back home for something or I needed to get back so I could rush out to a church event.
Yeah.
But then someone would, you know, be upset about something at work and you couldn't just be like, oh, I've got to go now. You sat and you had that time. And it's being willing, I guess, to, messy diaries. Mm. And
it's his plans, not our plans, isn't it?
Absolutely. Okay, our time really nearly has gone now. So let me just, I'm going to throw out this third lesson and then we perhaps won't talk about this one loads, but I think this is fundamental. So it's tucked into the middle of verse 41. And I think this is what the whole miracle is really teaching these disciples, which is that ministry is to take from Jesus and distribute to others. That's quite key, isn't it? So the disciples are given the bread by Jesus and they distribute it to the people. And I guess what Jesus is doing with them with a bit of bread here is later what the disciples will have to go on and do with his word. And I think that's at the heart of ministry, isn't it? That we are not, I think Warren Wisby in one of his books on being a servant says it like this. He says that we are not manufacturers, but distributors. You know, I am not the Messiah. I just point people and take good things from the Messiah and bring them to others. And so I think a really key thing for us to remember here in whatever ministry we're doing, whether that's to our kids or whether it's in our workplaces or whether it's in some activity in church, has to be this kind of running back and forth. You know, we're just glorified pizza delivery people. You know, we're not the chefs. We don't cook the pizza. We just pick it up and we take it to the people who need it. And so that's really a key thing that we're learning here, isn't it? What the ministry at its heart, whatever form that ministry is taking, is going to Jesus, taking from the one who is the shepherd, who is the source of stuff, and taking it through to those who need it, whether that's a word from the scripture, you know, whether it's a particular practical help that someone needs. We've got to be seeing ourselves not as the source, not, we are not the Messiah. Enfield Town Community Church isn't the Messiah of Enfield Town. Actually, Jesus is. And Enfield Town are just taking and distributing. Okay, look, here's three questions that we're going to wrap up with. You might want to use these at home to think through what we've done or discuss perhaps with others around you. But here's the first question to get you thinking and engaging with this story. What kind of ministry are you doing for Jesus? You know, that could be something in church. It could be your daily activities that he's called you to in life, you know, parenting or, you know, teaching or at a hospital. What kind of ministries are you doing for Jesus? Let's list them out. And then let me ask you second question. What patterns do you have of resting with Jesus? So just share with others around you or think through, how am I taking time? Or am I so busy doing the stuff that I'm doing that I'm forgetting to come with Jesus by myself to a quiet place sometimes? A third question just to think about is just think about or talk about ways that your ministry to others is meant to be taking from Jesus and going to others. You know, whether that is, again, in a church setting or ministering to others or even in your kind of working places when you get to go there. How is ministry taking from Jesus and giving to others? So there's some questions to think about. And then once you've had a chance to think or talk about them, let me encourage you at home to spend some time praying. Hopefully you've got our church prayer sheet. There's no other additional things to mention other than what's on there. But please be praying. Pray for the church and pray again for our world, for our community, for our country. Two things that as we finish. Please let me encourage you to join us for our day of prayer and fasting on Saturday. There'll be an email tomorrow and a short video just explaining a little bit about fasting as well. But we'd love you to join us. There are actually going to be four prayer meetings. We decided this is probably the best way to do it, that there's going to be four prayer meetings during the day, corporate prayer meetings that you can join in. The instructions will be in the email on how to do that. But please do join us. Use that day to call upon God for his mercy at this time of the coronavirus. And then this Sunday, this coming Sunday, the 3rd of May, we're going to have a special guest service. Now, obviously, we can't invite people into the building, but we'd love you to be able to invite friends and family to watch that with us. And the idea behind that service is we'll really be addressing what difference does it make being a Christian during the coronavirus. So we're certainly not immune from getting the virus. We're certainly not immune from the struggles and pains that this is causing to our world, whether that's in the loss of life or in the loss of income or whatever it may be. So what difference does it make being a Christian? And we're going to try and address that in our guest service, and there'll be some more information about that coming out. But thanks very much for joining us. Say goodbye, boys.
Bye.
It's bye from me.
It's bye from me.
See you later.
I feel like we should have some kind of jingle or something for our little thing. For
next time.
Yeah. Maybe come up with that next time. Anyway, it's great to be in your homes tonight. God bless you, and we will see you again soon.